Father, we come before you today, God, just thanking you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather together as a church family. Father, the moments that we've had this week to celebrate or to wind down with our families. Father, I thank you for the privilege this morning to be able to open your word, God, and just maybe share with my brothers and sisters a message that maybe will change hearts, maybe will change the way we view you. Maybe we'll strengthen and grow our relationship with you. Father, I thank you so much for just who you are in our lives. God, each and every day you give us grace beyond measure. We many times we go about our lives and almost forget you. I pray, Father, that this time, during this week, right here, right now, that we would just set everything else aside and that we would focus our hearts on you. God, I pray that there wouldn't be a deaf heart in the place today. Father, I pray that that in everything that we do, that we would honor you, that we would glorify your name. And Father, when we leave this place, that we could go out into the world, into our workplace, into our homes, and tell other people about the God who lives inside of us, the God who loves us so much, the God who did everything to win us back. Father, I love you. I praise you. I pray for your help right now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Good morning, church. You guys will definitely have to pray for me. I shared with the men of the church this morning. I've got a migraine that is killing me. And it started sometime yesterday and still rocking along real good. So if I don't look happy, it's not because of you. It's just don't feel well. We have been in a series the past couple of weeks called Know God or No God. Bud started off 2 weeks ago. This series is for those that don't go to church. Series is for those that have been in church before, the de-churched, where you've been in church your entire life maybe, and something just, your faith as a child didn't grow up into an adult faith. Your view of God as a kid didn't transition into a view of God as an adult. Or maybe those that are hurt by church, because some of us have been there. Some of us have been in church and man, just our lives were, or our faith was hurt, destroyed by some of the things that we didn't see or we didn't think were right. Or this series is on for those that are on the verge of faith, maybe losing faith, or actually coming to faith for the first time. He shared with us that there's a large population within the United States. 23% of the United States consider themselves to not be affiliated with any sort of church or religion. That translates to 73 million people in the U.S. Not in the world, just in the U.S. alone. And so basically, if you take that into account, it's a quarter of the people that you work with that aren't affiliated with any church or any religion at all. A quarter of the people that you go to school with, a quarter of the people that you rub shoulders with every day have nothing to do with God or don't want anything to do with God. 35% of millennials. I think millennials are what, 30 and older? Or I mean 30 and younger? So 35% of millennials, over a third of the people that are 30 and under, don't have anything to do with God or consider themselves a nun, just not affiliated. We looked at six different gods that we've created in life. A bodyguard god, which is a god that we think that makes everything wonderful in our life, that we're going to get hurt, everything's going to be peachy keen. We looked at an on-demand god. It's almost like a genie in a bottle. You turn to, I hate to say it, but you turn to like TBN, and most everybody on that channel preaches a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And it's amazing because Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. So how does that relate? Or maybe we've looked at the boyfriend god, where everything has to feel perfect and has to feel good for us to know that it's real. We looked at the guilt god. Some of us have that to where we almost can never live up to God's expectations for us or what we think God expects from us. And so we live our lives under an immense amount of guilt, even when we come into church. We looked at anti-science god, where science and the Bible are diametrically opposed to each other. And that's just not the case. God is the God who created all of the laws of physics, all of the laws of chemistry, all of biology. And then we looked at the gap God, which is everything that we can't explain, we throw it in the God box. And last week, we looked at the title of the message was Because the Bible Told Me, or The Bible Told Me So. And we have to realize that the Bible's not a big storybook. It's more of a history book or a biography, or it's got biographies in it. We have to know why we believe what we believe. And it's not just because people are going to ask. You know, when I was growing up, I'm sure most of you have said this. I've said this myself. But when I asked my mom why, she would say, because I said so. And, you know, I love my mom to death, you know, obviously. But that never flew with me. You know, it still doesn't, even as an adult. You know, I'm a firefighter in Port Arthur. And, you know, when somebody says, hey, I need you to do this, there's always, I might not always question it, but there's that always thought, why? Why are you having me do this? And if you can't explain to me why, you know, I don't always like that. And I never liked that as a kid. You know, I was always asking my mom, why? And so even as an adult, you know, my kids and April now will actually just tell me, please stop talking, because I explain my reasoning, why I want you to do something. They're like, just please stop. You know, it's okay. You don't have to talk us to death. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says to study to show yourselves approved. And that is one of the reasons that we have to, because people are going to ask us why we believe what we believe. The Bible never says, God never said, to go out, open the church doors, and let people in, and let the pastor teach them. That's nowhere in Scripture. Jesus said to go out and compel them to come in. The Great Commission says, go into all the earth. And so it's our job as Christ followers to do just that. It's our job to go out and to tell. And you know what? We have to have answers for people because they have hard questions. I've spent the past 10, almost 11 years with the fire department. And I work with 105, 106 different guys. Amazing men. I love them. They're my brothers. I promise you I've probably spent well over 100 hours in deep theological conversation with people that are not Christ followers. And they got some serious questions that take serious answers. And it's not just because the Bible says so. That's why I believe it. We have to dig deeper because they're just like me. They want to know. And they want to know why they believe what I believe. And I can't just come up with the answer of, well, it's right here, so I believe that. And this is something that we've always done. As Christ followers, we've had conversations with people since before the Bible was compiled. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17. That's where we're going to start. Now, I will warn you that the past 2 weeks, Bud's been very thin on scripture usage.
On purpose,
yeah, on purpose. Don't get me wrong. He's a way better communicator than I am. And so he used scripture, kind of thin, because that's who the messages were designed for. I will apologize to you now that you're going to probably burn some pages up flipping with what I have today. So it's kind of like scripture overload I'm making up for the past couple of weeks. But in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, when Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. And some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." And what Paul was doing, the Bible says that he talked to people every day in the marketplace. Because Paul had another job. Paul was bivocational. Well, technically just one vocational because he didn't get paid to be a pastor. He was a tent maker. And so in the marketplace every day, everywhere he went, he was teaching people about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And so when he's in Athens doing this, these guys are like deep thinkers, great philosophers, whatever. And so they want to hear these ideas. And they come and bring him to some meeting of the minds, I guess, if you will, up to this place called the Areopagus, a council or whatever, where just people just stood up and spouted out new ideas. Maybe they were good, maybe they were bad. But Paul comes up to him, and he's not forceful. He's not saying, "You're wrong." He's not saying, "I'm right." He just says, "I can see that you're very religious. I can see that you think about this stuff a lot." He said, "And I've even seen you've got an altar to Zeus, you've got an altar to Diana, you've got an altar to all these other gods, but you also have this altar to an unknown God. And that's who I'm going to talk to you about today." And so he begins and is, like I said, super friendly, super cordial, and just talks to them. And he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He's not served by humans' hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives men life and breath and everything else." And you go down, and it says, verse 32, "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. People followed Paul's teaching and became believers because they weren't looking for something religious. They were looking for something real. Nothing religious about following Jesus in the first century. Please understand, just like Bud said last week, the Bible wasn't compiled until 300-something A.D. The church thrived and flourished for 300 years without Scripture. They had letters here and there, and they had the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament, but they had the Old Testament at that time. But the church flourished, grew exponentially, to even some parts were saying that thousands were added to the church on a single day. Not because of the Bible, but because these guys were out there face-to-face talking to other people about Jesus, about the resurrection. And at this time in life, it was something brand new, never even heard of before. The faith that the apostles had, today we have faith. I wouldn't call what they had faith. Why? Because what they had, they saw firsthand. Who won the Super Bowl last year or this year? Eagles? Okay, so Philadelphia won the Super Bowl. Is that faith or is that fact? It's fact. Why? Because a billion people on this planet watched that game. I obviously wasn't one of them because I didn't even know who won. I didn't even know who was playing. So the Philadelphia Eagles won the 2018 Super Bowl, whatever number it was. We see that as fact. If I tell Jeremiah, hey, the Eagles won the Super Bowl, yeah, I know that. I told you that. Okay. 200 years from now, somebody says, who won the Super Bowl in 2018? If there were no video recordings of it, and somebody finds an almanac or Sports Illustrated or something that survived, and they look it up and they say, the Eagles? Did Philadelphia even have a team then? I don't know. I don't know if they actually won. It just says so here in this Bible, or in this almanac. That's kind of taking it on faith because they weren't there and they didn't see it. But somebody wrote that down in the almanac. And we look at it and we say, oh, well, absolutely that was true. I was there. I saw the game. I watched it. That's what it was for the disciples during this time, the apostles. They had seen Jesus. They had walked with him for 3 years. They lived the life. They saw the miracles. They saw him touch blind people and they could see. They saw him touch deaf people and they could hear. They saw him take a kid's sack lunch and feed 5,000 plus people twice. They saw him walk on water. Peter walked on water with him. They saw him raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. They saw him raise a widow's son from the dead. They saw him raise his best friend Lazarus from the dead. And then they saw him crucified. And then they saw him die. And I can imagine at that point, their faith died too. All the belief that they had that Jesus was the Messiah probably went out the window at that point. Because the women that came a couple of days later to tend to Jesus, they didn't come like expecting the tomb to be open. They came with more spices and more linen to wrap him and bury him properly. And they came mourning him. But when they got there, God had different plans. Angel was already standing by the tomb saying, he ain't here. I don't know what you're looking for. And so they ran back and told Peter, and Peter made a beeline for the tomb, and Peter came in and saw. And then he went home, went back to the house that they were staying in and started telling everybody. And people started believing. Not Thomas, though. Thomas said, you know what? I'm not going to believe until I put my finger in the nail holes in his hands and put my hand in his side. And then Jesus walks through the door and says, go ahead and do so. And Thomas believed. And then they saw him ascend to heaven after, you know, a few more days. Their faith wasn't necessarily faith because they had experienced Christ. They had been through these things, witnessed these things. How many of you have seen a TV show, a new TV show, or newer TV show called Chicago Fire? Anybody? All right. That ain't real, okay? The only thing real on that TV show is the fire engines that they drive and the uniforms they wear. Basically, everything else is a soap opera. Unfortunately, now our life in the fire department can look like soap opera sometimes, but for the most part, you know, I watched one or two episodes of it, and those guys going in fighting fire, they have this mask. I don't even know how they move. Because this mask is like this big so that you can see their whole face through the camera. No. We don't have those, you know. They go into buildings that are on fire, and they can see each other. That doesn't happen, you know. If you brought the little red couch out in the foyer in here and lit that sucker on fire, I wouldn't even be able to see Miss Bobby sitting right here. The smoke would be so dense and so thick. Just from one couch, and it could burn up and, you know, not burn anything else. But I wouldn't be able to see her. And so that TV show, not a real TV show. How many of you seen Cops, though? You know, what you gonna do when they come for you? Yeah, you know, Cops. That TV show is a documentary. That's real deal. It makes me sick because usually the cameraman jumps out and he's following the cop. And the camera's shaking, and I'm like, whoop, can't watch that. I get motion sick very easily. But absolutely love those shows because they're real, and it's real life. The men that I serve with, men and women that I serve with PAPD, those guys do that for real. And there's a big difference between those two TV shows because one of them's a story. One of them's a documentary. The Gospels are documentaries of Jesus' life. They're not stories. Even though we say stories sometimes, you know, and even teaching kids, and sometimes that's where, you know, the problems come in, the transitions come in life, is because we've called them stories all of our lives. But they're not stories about Jesus. They're events that actually happened. They're things that he actually did. If you take, the Old Testament contains over 300 prophecies about Jesus. Just the Old Testament part, okay? Contains over 300 prophecies about Jesus. I'm not even very good at math, so I'm definitely not good at statistics. So some of these statistics I got are online. If you can prove me wrong, go for it. I'm all ears. There are over 300 prophecies about Jesus fulfilled by Christ from the Old Testament. Statistically, I can't even say it. Statistically speaking, if one person were to fulfill 8 of those, there's a 1 in 10 to the 16th power chance that one human being could fulfill that. And so roughly there's only been about 10 billion people that have ever been born on this planet. There's still not enough people for one person to have fulfilled that. The statistics for if one person fulfilled 48 of those prophecies, just 1/6, roughly, of those prophecies, is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's 1 in 10 with 157 zeros behind it. For one person to fulfill 48, Jesus fulfilled 300. If you're struggling with your faith journey, if you're struggling to know if God is real, if you're struggling to understand who He is, if you're struggling to reconcile that childhood faith with the adult situations that life brings along, you're not alone. Most of us have been there. John 14. Turn there, if you will. John 14. In verse 7, Jesus makes some crazy statements about himself that literally drive the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. It drives them crazy. And he's talking to his disciples right now, but he says, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and it will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And what Jesus is saying, like I said, throughout his ministry, he makes some bold claims about himself. And the religious leaders of the day found him to be so arrogant that they wanted to kill him. Because you just didn't do that. You didn't equate yourself with God. Unless it was true. We find people to be arrogant. We're like, that guy's so arrogant. We watch professional sports, you know, baseball, football, whatever. And we're like, all those guys are arrogant. Well, it's not arrogance if you can do it, you know. If you can do the things that Michael Jordan did, that's about the last time I watched basketball. If you can do the things that Michael Jordan did, if you can jump from and dunk from the free throw line, from the three-point line, you got skills. It's not arrogance if you can say, "Yeah, I did that," and then you got the tape to prove that you did. That's not arrogance. Jesus' life was the same thing. Because in the very next verse, in verse 11, where am I at? 10. He says, "Don't you believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." He wasn't asking the disciples to believe in belief. He wasn't asking them to have faith in nothing. He said, "If you don't believe me, believe in the miracles themselves. Believe for them." He said, "Watch and draw conclusions based on evidence." And so if we're in a journey of trying to figure out who God is, the best way we can do that is to figure out what Jesus said about God. The God of Jesus. And so what does Jesus say that God is? What does he say that God is like? And if you could erase everything that you've learned as a kid and begin right here, right now, right today. If we look at the life of Christ, how he lived, what he did, the miracles that he performed, death, burial, and then resurrection. If we can look at Old Testament prophecy and say all 300 of these things point to this one guy, I think that's a pretty good solid foundation of I can trust what he says. And so what does God say? What does Jesus say about God? The first thing is he meets this woman well in John chapter 4. Meets a woman at the well. John chapter 4 and verse 24. He says, God is spirit, and worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's something that we struggle with. That God is spirit. It means that he is immaterial, he is spaceless, and he is timeless. And it's completely opposite of all the pagan gods that have ever existed. In Exodus chapter 20, Israel couldn't have any idols because those idols misrepresented God. He said, you shouldn't have, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the waters below. He talks to Moses and Moses says, who are you? And he says, I am. Because there's nothing that he has, nothing that he has created that he can compare himself to. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 12, you see that God has no form. Moses is reminding the children of Israel that God spoke to them out of fire. He has no form. So God is immaterial, spaceless, timeless. When we look at science, and particularly in space and time, most scientists, whether they are Christ followers, whether they are not, agree to one starting point of everything that exists. Now, they obviously call that the Big Bang. You know, Bud touched on that, last week. We don't look at it that way. But we do understand that everything had a beginning. As Christ followers, as Jews alike, we've seen God, or we know in Genesis 1:1 that God said, in the beginning, God. Go back to that picture, Miss Selena. Yeah, that one. This is one of my favorite pictures that I've ever seen. This was a picture taken in the 90s from the Hubble telescope. Hubble telescope was outside of our solar system, so it wasn't based on, they didn't have to have, a window of 12 hours or whatever of daylight of nighttime to actually see the sky. Hubble's telescope was outside. It's like a satellite, big satellite out in space, but this had this huge mirror that it could see, or a huge lens that it could see. And this is a picture that the Hubble telescope took sometime in the 90s. And if you were to hold a postage stamp in your hand, and you go outside and you hold it up to the sky, that's a size image that this is that the Hubble telescope took. It focused on one little section of the night sky. And this image in particular is called the Hubble Deep Field image. And what you see on that are galaxies. Those aren't stars. They're galaxies. Just like we live in a galaxy. I know when we go down to Guatemala, there's not a whole lot of light pollution like we have in Southeast Texas. And so I can see the sky. And you can look up and actually see the Milky Way like it's supposed to be. If you go to Big Bend State Park, I've seen pictures where, people have taken pictures of the night sky. And we on planet Earth live in this elliptical galaxy. It looks like an octopus. And we are one planet sliding around one star on the very edge of our galaxy. And when we see the Milky Way, we look straight across the Milky Way. And so that sea of stars is us actually looking across that galaxy. Hundreds of millions of stars in the Milky Way. This is an image of galaxies. Every one of those points of light is a galaxy with hundreds of millions or billions of stars in each one. That's why I like that picture so much. It shows me how small I actually am. It allows me to understand how big God actually is. And the Bible says that He spoke that into creation. Now, if He spoke that into creation, it means that He has to supersede. He has to come before. He has to be outside of creation to do so. He is immaterial because He spoke things that were not into being. He is spaceless because for Him to speak that into creation, for Him to speak us into creation, He is not bound by that thing. For Him to, and then he's timeless because He was before that. If science estimates that the universe, that's part of the universe, if that's 13 billion years old, then it's before that. And by the way, just in case you didn't know, we only judge time by our sun. So us flying around that thing, that's the only reason that time even exists. You know, God's not bound by our restraints. Jesus simplified it to this when He said, God is spirit. Because even this image and the things that I don't understand, the things that science doesn't understand, and we can't explain. He says, God is spirit. For us to be able to understand, for us to be able to relate to Him. The second thing Jesus says about God is that He is a Father. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus says, or Scripture says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught His disciples. And so Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father. This was a brand new concept. Your entire life, that's what you've been taught to call God as Father. And many times the way that we look at God is totally skewed because of our own father. Up until this point, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is who the nation of Israel knew God to be. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 10, it says, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when He said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you His covenant, the Ten Commandments, which He commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. Not gonna lie, that's a pretty scary image. Most of us saw last year a Fuego volcano in Guatemala. The destruction that And that wasn't even like lava and stuff like that. It was just a pyroclastic flow that the mountain blew up and roared down some of the valleys where people lived. that's scary enough image. And because we're so, even in Guatemala, you got to have your cell phone and all that stuff. There's people standing on a bridge. I'm sure you saw some of those images. There's people standing on a bridge taking video of a pyroclastic flow coming straight down at them. And if you don't know what that is ash, mud, steam mixed with lava, gas, coming at a couple hundred miles an hour, and it's about 1,700 degrees. And they're standing there waiting on it. Good things aren't going to happen at the end of that picture. God had called Israel to stand before Mount Horeb. And the mountain was burning with fire all the way up to the heavens, as high as they could see. And thick darkness covered the earth. I imagine it was a terrifying sight. And so when Jesus says to his disciples, when you pray, say, Father or Daddy, that totally rewrote our relationship with God. Because he went from this terrifying figurehead to somebody very, very personal. And he's not the dad like you grew up with or like I grew up with. Or even me, for that matter. I'm a dad, and I've got faults. Right, Zach? I've got faults. Good job. So, yeah. You know, I've got faults. I'm not the perfect dad by any stretch of the imagination. My dad wasn't the perfect dad. None of us men sitting in here that are fathers are perfect dads. And so the relationship that we have with God, sometimes we look at God because we've been taught to say Father all of our life, all of our Christian life. We've been taught to say Father. And in the back of our mind, we stick those attributes of our dad onto God. And Jesus was like, no. He's the perfect Father. He is what dad should be. The relationship that we have, is that close personal relationship. That somebody, with somebody that loves you enough to lay down their life for you. Not to risk their life, but to lay it down. I've told you before, there's three people on this planet that I would lay down my life for. And the way that I understand that is that if me risking my life, going into a burning house, burning building, that's risking my life. That's risking life trying to save somebody. Me jumping in front of a bullet for Scott, that's risking my life. You know, hopefully it won't hurt too bad. You know, hopefully I'll walk away from that. But to lay down your life, the way that I understand that would be that if my son comes up and needs a heart transplant, brother, he can have this. He can have this right now. My life will end right now because I love him that much. My wife too. I just thought I loved people whenever I married her. And then them children were born. And love takes a whole nother level. God loves us that much, so much that he laid down his life for us. Have a relationship with somebody that sacrificed everything for us. That paid the ultimate cost to have a relationship with you. That's who Jesus showed us the Father is. He said, when you pray, call him Dad. And then the third thing that Jesus says about God is, it's actually pretty amazing. Because the Gospel of John, John writes He writes the Gospel of John, but he also writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John at the end of the Bible. And if you look at 1st John chapter 4, end of the Bible, John's view of God and his understanding of God was restructured because of Jesus and the 3 years that he spent with him and the years following that he spent following after his teachings. And you've got to understand, you know, John's life in first century AD was not much different than the TV that we turn on today. Because during this time in life, they were rounding up Christians to put them into the arena for sport. And not any kind of MMA type sport. They were putting them in there to basically be food for the lions. Because people paid money to sit in stadium seats and watch men get ripped apart by beasts or kill each other with swords and spears. This wasn't no boxing match. This wasn't any kind of MMA boxing weird match that took place like last year. This was literally a fight to the death, and they rounded up Christians to do this. Emperor Nero, the guy that imprisoned John on the island of Patmos, Emperor Nero was pretty much crazy. He would take Christians, and not to be vulgar, gross, or anything like that, he would take Christians, impale them on posts, cover them in oil, light them on fire, and sit there and eat dinner. That's a sick individual. This is the world that John grew up in. This is the world that John saw. And John makes a statement in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, the latter part of 16. He says, or just all of verse 16, he says, and we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. To grow up in a world like that, we can turn on the TV and see the same thing. To grow up in a world like that and to make a statement about God like that is incredible. And where did he get that from? He got that from the life of Christ, living with him, walking with him, seeing everything he did for 3 years. In John 13, verse 35, or 34 even, says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The distinguishing mark of being a follower of Christ is love. Why? Because love reflects the nature of God. John spent 3.5 years with Jesus, saw the miracles, saw the ministry to people, heard the conversations with people, and then saw the abuse he took, saw the death, burial, resurrection, and he still loved people. He still sent us out for the world. He said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Just like John, we live in that same world. We live in that world of violence, but we also live where we can have that relationship with God. And how do we know what love is? We've all known love. Everybody sitting in here knows what love is. And how do we know that? Love reflects the nature of God. Love comes before. We know that evil exists because love exists. Love existed first. We know that hatred exists because we know what love is, therefore we know what hatred is. Love is because love existed, and we know what evil is because we know what love is. God is love. And so Jesus says, to sum everything up, Jesus said, if we're looking for our relationship with God, if we're looking to try to understand our faith, understand where we're at, the best person to get that from would be Jesus. And to know what he said about God, that God is spirit. He's behind everything, but he's not far away from us. He's Father. He's close. He's personal. We can approach him. And he's love. Regardless of what we see, regardless of our experiences in life, he is love. And when it comes to God, Jesus is our absolute best source. He's the one that we go to find out and to begin that relationship. So as Michael and band comes and plays, man, I hope, I don't even know what I hope. I hope this, I was talking to Bud before he even started preaching, and I said, you know what, these messages that you have lined out, they are literally life-changing messages, faith-changing messages. Because for some of us, we've grown up with a God in a box. We've put him in the parameters that we make for ourselves. And we say, no, you can't be this, or no, you can't do that. And God's not bound by anything that we think. He's not bound by anything that we feel. You know that he loves you. If you're struggling with anything today, we're going to be in the back to pray with you or be with you or help you in any way that we possibly can. Maybe something that you're struggling with that you need to just struggle with God. And that's why the altars will be open. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much, God, for your word. I pray, Lord, that as your word has gone forth today, I pray that it doesn't return to you void. That's what it says. I pray that it goes and accomplishes what you have it to go and accomplish. Father, I pray that we would look at you for who you are. Look at you for who Jesus taught us that you are, and not anything that we have a preconceived idea. Father, we love you, we praise you, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.